So we started a series last week that we're talking about the gifts that God gives us. And last week we talked about God gives us the gift of time. If you missed anything, you can catch up on the website if you want. But today we're going to look at the gift that is probably the most underappreciated, but the one that is used the most often. And it's a gift of free choice. It's the gift of our decisions, right? We're all given a free choice. God could have made us robots. He could have made us puppets. He could have made us whatever, but he chose to make us very intelligent men and very intelligent women to make the choice. We have made to have a free choice to create decisions and make decisions on our own. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad, but we're going to try and be able to use the gifts that God gives us for the best possible outcome. Dr. Eric Klinger is a psychology professor at University of Minnesota Morris. Several years ago, he did a study about human habits, human decision-making. And what he discovered that in any given day, a person has up to 17,000 decisions that they make. 17,000. Crazy. Now, part of those decisions are not earth-shattering, life-changing, altering decisions. But the decisions start right away. Yeah, good morning, your alarm is going off. You have to make a decision. Do I hit the snooze one time, two times, three times? Do I even get up out of bed? Because there's some days, let's be honest, praise Jesus, I don't want to move. What do I do for breakfast? What time do I get my kids moving? If you're retired, what do I get to do today? Dorothy. Right? We all have decisions. We have thousands and thousands of decisions that we make every single day. There's two pens. There's a blue one and a black one. We just grab one. There's some that are inconsequential to our everyday life. We don't give it any thought. We just do it. And maybe it's a habit, but it's still a decision you have to make. Other decisions are life-altering. They're earth-shattering and can change the entire course of your life. A young man is an incredibly talented athlete. He's getting scholarships, offers from every university you could imagine. He could choose to go anywhere he wants. What is the best choice for him? That's a life-changing, life-altering decision. A young lady, who well-educated young woman, very talented, a really good job, perfectly fine on her own, meets a young man, and she starts to like him. Do I really want to date somebody right now? My life is fine. If I date somebody, am I going to have to get married? That's a life-altering decision. So we have decisions on all matters of the spectrum. They're not all big, but they're not all small, right? Someone once said that decisions are the building blocks of life. Decisions, 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 decisions. That your life is the sum total of all of these decisions, and they're built upon each other, and they're established on each other. So the outcome, where you're at now, is based on decisions you have made in the past. Some of us look at some of these decisions with regret. Some of those decisions that we've made, we look on with utter joy. But they've all led us to where we want. Great literature has been written about decisions. Perhaps you've read the classic novel of Three Little Pigs. It's this beautiful story of how three pigs had to make a decision on what the materials were going to be to build their house. And they build this house. And the big bad wolf comes and he says, little pig, let me in. And the pig says what? Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And he says, well, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. And we'll see the result of their decision. Two of the pigs didn't make good decisions in their materials. Right? All of us have decisions to make. This last week, we got to go to lunch as a pastoral staff and celebrate Sheila's 21st birthday. Why is that funny? I'm not getting in trouble. But one of the rules is, if we are going out to celebrate your birthday, you get to choose because it's your day, so maybe you don't get to eat here. Now, the hard part is, usually none of us like to decide. So, we came up with this option. We have lovingly and affectionately named this the Wheel of Meals. Not to be confused with Meal on Wheels. So what we did is we came up with six restaurants. We said, these are the ones on a special day we can go. All right? And we let the wheel decide for us. No arguing, no complaining. We just simply spun the wheel, and wherever it landed, that's where we went. So today, we're going downtown to the stadium. No arguing. So that was it. So the reality is, though, some of us have a hard time making decisions. We're indecisive. But you know something? By not deciding, you're still deciding. You are. If you do not decide to make a decision, you have decided not to make the decision. Right? Every single day, we have decisions to make. And how do we make them that will set us up for future success? What is God's role? What are those bricks that we place in our lives to help us make good decisions? So we're naming this sermon, The Decisions to Help Us Make Good Decisions Decisions. Catchy. But I want to give you five decisions that we can make to help us make those really good decisions in our life, to help place those building blocks in us to move forward. The first decision we're going to make, we're going to decide to live life God's way. That is that surrender to God's lordship in our life. That's surrendering everything we have to God. That's saying, God, I'm no longer going to fight you. I'm no longer going to run from you. I'm going to give you my life. All of my life. You're going to wave the white flag and says, I give up, God. I'm yours. I surrender to you. If I could use a car analogy, it's like this. If you're driving, you're going to get out of the driver's seat. You're going to go to the passenger seat. Now, some of you, you're already having a heart attack. You're going to go to the passenger seat, and you're going to give up control to God. You're going to allow God to get behind the wheel of your life and steer it, right? That's what we're going to do. We're looking to God and wanting to become more like him in all of our decisions and in all of our ways. Romans 12, verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now, in our culture today, we don't understand a sacrifice. We don't have that in our culture, in our mindset. So it's kind of foreign to us. Now, what they would do is they take an animal, and there's a whole bunch of stuff to it, but they take an animal, they put it on a stone, they sacrifice, kill the animal, drain the blood, and that'd be their sacrifice to God. They take that dead animal, and that would be a sacrifice. God is saying, I want more. I don't want you to be dead. I want you to be full of life. I want you to be a living sacrifice. Your whole life is surrendered to me, living, and be an example and a witness to the world around you. That is what a living sacrifice is. I'm going to give you my whole life. But we have a hard time giving up control. None of us like to have other people make any decisions for us, because we have like this, especially God, we have this mental, emotional, and spiritual wall in our brains and in our hearts that fail to give it to God. For some of us, it's this reason of, if I give everything to God, my life will be boring. Like, God is going to make me dress weird. He's going to send me to some random place in this world. I have to talk funny. I have to do all these things. And my life is just going to be boring. I don't want to do it. But there's nowhere in Scripture that says your life has to be boring. In fact, Jesus' first sermon he ever preached was how to live life to the fullest. There's a book in the Bible called Philippians, and the Philippians is nicknamed the book of joy, because it's all about finding joy in a troubled world. God never said following me will be utterly boring. John 10:10 doesn't say, I have come that you may have a miserable life. John 10 says, I have come that you may have life to the full. Most of us have a hard time submitting, though. We don't like to submit to anyone. I will make my own decisions. I am my own person. Nobody's authority is going to happen in my life. Because in the back of our mind, we go back to being a kid. And we're getting tired of our parents. Do this, don't do that, pick that up, go here, eat this, do this. And we're just so ready for school to start, where I can go and be free. And then they go to school and there's teachers. Who put those there? And they got coaches and principals. So then they get further down the road and says, I'm tired of all the people holding me back in school. I need to be free, so I'm going to join the military. And they join the military. Now they got somebody yelling at them, like, what's this about? And then they said, when I am done with this military, I'm going to get out and I'm going to be free. And so they get out, they get free, and they get married. We're always looking for freedom. We don't want somebody telling us what to do. But in every stage of our life, there's authority over us. We all answer to somebody. Every single one of us. Who are we going to answer to? Whose idea is this? In 1971, the five-man electrical band wrote a song and performed a song called Signs. It was redone in the 80s or 90s, but it sums up an entire decade of this feeling of not wanting authority. It says, signs, signs, everywhere the sign, blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign? Entire decade summed up in one phrase. We don't like authority over us. We don't like to submit to anybody or anything. I am my own person. Now, this may be creating some confusion in you, and I don't want to create confusion because you may be saying, look, Pastor Kirby, in the beginning you said we're free. We are not robots, but now you're saying submit everything to God. Aren't you just telling me now I'm going to become a robot? No, that's not what I'm saying. Let me try it like this. God gives us a big picture of his will, a big overall plan where everything is working towards God's completion of the plan. So we have a big picture about what's going on. Now, within that big plan, that big overall idea, we are given thousands of personal decisions to make every single day and all working towards that plan. You woke up this morning and God didn't dictate to you what you ate for breakfast. He didn't dictate to you what you should wear to church. We can't blame God for the little decisions that we make in life. That's not the way it works. Let's say this. Let's say I ask you to drive to Sheridan, Wyoming, where I used to live. I tell you, this is the address. This is where you need to go. I tell you, that's the direction to go. These are the exits to take. This is the way to go. I give you a basic map. Now, within that trip, you have a lot of personal decisions. You can choose what time you go. You can choose the speed you go. You can choose cruise control or not, when to stop for the bathroom break, when to stop for food, what to stop for food. You can even veer off course. Oh, that looks fun. I'm going to go do that. Right? You have thousands and thousands of decisions within the overall plan. Now, good decisions would get you to that destination safely. Right? Poor decisions might get you a speeding ticket. Might get you in an accident, might get you lost, right? You are given thousands and thousands of decisions within the overall plan. And the Bible talks about decisions all over. In Proverbs 3, it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. But isn't that pretty much what we do? We just depend on our own understanding of the situation. One of the things that we often do is, well, let's make a pros and cons list, right? Simple tool. I'm not bashing it. I've used it and I still use it. But what we do is we simply use these lists. So if I have a situation, I have a choice A, B, or C. If I choose choice A, this happens. If I choose choice B, this happens. If I choose choice C, this happens. Now let's make the decision that we feel is best, right? We make a decision. That's how we're making decisions. We are not trusting God or bringing God into our decision planning. We just look at the observations and maybe move on. And we try to determine God's will in just crazy ways. So we have all these decisions, and we need to know what God's will is. We want to know. So we try to think, God, if this next street light is green, I know I'm supposed to make my appointment. God, if he calls by 9 p.m., it's your will that I should date him. We create all of these things. We manipulate the situation of God's decision. Now, can God do things like that? Yeah, he's God. Okay, hear me on that. He can do whatever he wants. In the book of Numbers, we read a story about how God spoke to people through a donkey. A donkey. Okay? But that doesn't mean I'm going to the barn to look for all my answers. God does amazing things. But God is often not found in the outlandish. God is often found in the faithful. So much can be manipulated and controlled by us that we think this is God's will, when in reality we're trying to manipulate God's will into our already made up decision. if he didn't call by 9, if he called by 9:10, then it's still your will, right? If a light hits yellow, I can just hit the gas and go through, and it's still your will. All of our decisions can be manipulated if they're left up to us. All of these circumstantial things. If it's God's will, we say, I'm going to go to this university because it has great academics, when in reality, you just think your boyfriend's cute and want to follow him. Or girlfriend, frankly. Right? I want to take this job over here because it'll give me extra money and I can give that money to charity, which is a great thing. But the reality is maybe we just want the extra money or promotion. Neither of those things are wrong. Hear me on that. But we manipulate it to be God's will when in reality there's thousands and thousands and thousands of universities in this world that have a great education. We have one in our own hometown. There's great opportunities anywhere of good paying jobs. We don't place God's will into our already made decision. We surround our decision with God. God is our foundation for our decision making, right? Not every direction is good. Not every direction will lead you to a good place. We need help because we have muddy motives. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 2. All of man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So the first decision that we're going to make is that that will help all of our life is to live God's way. Decision number 2 that we can make, we can decide to know God's word. We can all decide to know God, to spend time in the Bible, to understand what God's message is to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, this is the purpose of the Bible. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, to teach us to do what is right. It's God's way of preparing us for every good thing that God wants us to do. See, this is not just 66 books of really good advice. You can get good advice from a lot of places. If this was just 66 books of good advice, we wouldn't be giving it the emphasis that we are. This is the closest thing that we have to understanding the heart of God and to knowing Jesus. This is what we've got. And so we got to spend time getting to know the Word of God when we're facing our decisions. It addresses so many things in life that we're going to deal with, what I'm going to deal with. It addresses them all. And when we're trying to figure out what God wants us to do, oftentimes what happens? We say, God, what do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? What do you want my character to be? Those questions can be answered here. We oftentimes just pursue our own decision. We don't ask those questions. We just say, God, should I take curtain 1 or curtain 2? And we treat God as like Monty Hall. Come on down. Right? That's how we treat it. But if we start to change, says, God, who do you want me to be? The answers to life are here. The Bible helps us to be who we are to be. It's where we get the best looking of Jesus. Bible teacher Beth Moore said it this way. Keep looking into the mirror until you no longer see yourself, but you see Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16. Let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. All the words of Christ live in our hearts. They can't live in our hearts if we don't know what they are. The more we come to know the Word of God, the more the God of the Word becomes real to us. So I need to pause here for just a second and give us some cautions. As we become a student of the Bible, we start to learn and we start to grow. I want to give us a couple things because some of you might be saying, so you're telling me, Pastor Kirby, that I can't really make a good decision until I become a Bible scholar? No, that's not it. If that's the case, every decision I'd have is poor. No, what I'm saying is we got to understand sometimes that we cannot take a first century, sixth century writing in a certain place at a certain time to a certain group of people about a certain topic, cut and paste it into a 21st century world. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible speaks very, very clearly on many, many topics. But in many areas, God gives us a broad picture of his will. And it's left to us to figure out the details in this grayness of life. And we can't do that on our own. oftentimes we read this and we say, it says this, it applies to this. And a lot of times that is true. But let me caution you. I have seen more people hurt by pastors and other Christians because they've taken the word of God and it written to a certain place, a certain time, to a certain group of people, and applied it very broadly to somebody's life, says, this is it, and have caused more hurt and damage to somebody. We need to take the responsibility on ourselves to understand the meaning behind the words. That is a very challenging thing to do, but it's very, very important. And so what we do is we take that thing, we take that knowledge, and we start to grow. If you don't have it yet, you know what you do? You seek somebody out that knows Jesus more than you do. You seek out somebody who knows the Bible better than you do, and you start to learn, you start to grow, get connected with a life group, find somebody to learn from and to be a disciple of. And when you can get to that point where you understand God and you understand the Bible more and you've started to take it in and your decisions now are based on this, you start to pour into other people. You have a responsibility to disciple others. God, Jesus, is not just meant to be kept to ourselves and absorbed. It's not about going to one more Bible study. It's about pouring into other people the knowledge and wisdom you have been given. Paul was a great teacher and wrote many of the books of the New Testament. And there's one time he's talking to the people of Corinth in 1 Corinthians. He says this, "For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me." We need to look to others to help guide us, to help us make these decisions, to teach us and to grow and to learn. So here's the deal. For all of the people who profess Jesus as Lord right now, here's what I've just done. I've given everybody permission to look at your life, to watch you. And I promise them that when they see you, they will see Jesus. No pressure. That's the reality. That is what we are charged to do, to reach out, to learn and grow through the authority. So a couple cautionary words. You begin to study this. We can't just apply that to a gray world. But the other thing I want to say, a lot of times I've seen people use the Bible more like a drunk person uses a light post. They're going to use it to support their position as opposed to allowing it to light their way. A lot of times we go to the Bible to, we already have a predetermined idea. We already know what we want to think. We already know what we want to believe. And so we go to the Bible just to find the support that we want. Instead of saying, Holy Spirit, teach me, help me to grow, help me to learn. And it might be a new idea. God might teach you something that you never saw coming. Don't use the Bible as a weapon against other people. The Bible speaks clearly on so many topics, very, very clearly. But it also gives us a very broad understanding many times. There are places in scriptures where we only get a broad sweep and not the utter details. It's like going to a football field. God says, I'm going to give you the boundaries of the field, of the playing field. I'm going to teach you the plays. I'm going to teach you the penalties. I'm going to teach you some strategies. Here's how to go. I'm going to give you the playbook on how to do it. But the reality is at some point, you're going to have to get on the field and play. You're going to have to get in the huddle. You're going to have to make some decisions. Not all those decisions will be successful. Some of those decisions are going to be wonderful. But you have to be on the field. He gives us the Bible. He gives us the playbook. And God is our coach. Another decision we make, decision three. We can decide to ask for God's help. Now, this is prayer, okay? Did you know God really, really, really wants to help you? Like, truly wants to help you. As a parent, I can understand that. Like, it chomps at me sometimes when my kids just refuse to ask for help. Like, this would go a lot easier if you just let me help you, right? God longs and wants to help you. Look at James 1:5. If you need wisdom, like none of us do, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent you asking. We need to ask God's help every day. Now, let me show you. There's these three things. They work together. They really do. When we ask God to be the Lord of our lives, when we surrender him and we follow him, the Holy Spirit of God becomes the leader of our life. The leader of our life takes residence in us. guiding us and teaching us and growing us. And sometimes those decisions in life, he gives us very general, and sometimes they're very specific decisions and directions. Then through prayer, we pursue God's help and we say, Holy Spirit, become my teacher, become my guide and help me. Help me to read the Bible to understand and apply it to my situations to make a good decision. Look what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will reveal to you whatever he receives from me. See, the promised Holy Spirit will be our leader. He gives us wisdom. He gives us help. And he promises to be there. So is it any wonder that when we depend on him, when we go to him for our decisions become better. They become clearer. And what's our part then? We don't just sit back on the sidelines and let him do it all. No, we need to listen. This isn't selective listening that we're good at. We're all good at selective listening about hearing the things we want to hear and supporting the ideas we want supported. No, it's listening to allow God to change us and move through us and to hear what he has to say through us. Psalm 25 gives us a great prayer. This should change the way we pray. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God, you are my Savior. Decision 4. We can decide to get good advice. Seems like a no-brainer, but there's a book in the Old Testament called Proverbs, and Proverbs is filled with the urgency and the desire to seek good advice. Just laid in all over the book of Proverbs, and in here, I'll give you a couple of examples. Proverbs 11:14, many advisors make victory sure. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction, in the end you will be wise. But it's not just surrounding yourself with more people. It's surrounding yourself with the right people. It's surrounding yourself with people who will help us make the right decision, not just tell us what we already want to hear, not just telling us what we already know, not just telling us something that we can further pump up our already believed idea. General Motors was once run by a guy named Alfred Sloan, and he had a strategic decision to make for the entire company that would change the company. And he brought it to the board, and they made this decision, and there was a vote, and it was a sweeping, unanimous vote. Every single board member voted in favor of this decision. And he said this to the board. Gentlemen, I take it that we're all in complete agreement on the decision here. So I propose that we postpone the decision until our next meeting to give ourselves time to develop some disagreement and maybe get some understanding of what this decision is all about. See, he knew the decision was agreed on way too casually. That maybe they were afraid of him as a chairman, that they didn't want to rock the boat. But he knew that a decision of this level importance, he needed some people to push back. He needed people to bring in ideas that can counteract this so he can make the best decision possible. Good advice, good wisdom doesn't just come from yes men. It doesn't come from people who just support whatever idea we want to believe. It comes from people along the way that can rock it a little bit and we can make good decisions. Good counsel. Some people don't want good counsel. We don't like good counsel because good counsel is going to kind of push against or contradict the things that we already want to do. So we don't want good counsel. But here's 3 quick tips to understand good counsel. Make sure it's biblical counsel. Make sure that it's coming from the Word of God and the person is there and can measure against the standards of God. Next, make sure it's experienced counsel. Don't just have random people, but you're seeking counsel from somebody who's been in that position, has struggled with that struggle, has gone through it, okay? Don't just randomly pick people. Experience counsel and make sure it's honest counsel, not just telling you what you want to hear. It's biblical, it's experienced, and it's honest. The 5th decision we can make, decide to take your time when you can. Look, I live in the same world you do. There are times that we have to make a quick decision, right? And I understand that not every time we make a decision, we're going to have time to retreat and get away and study and do all this stuff, and we have to make a quick decision. That's why I added that caveat, when you can, right? But when you can't, and you have to make a decision, pause, take a breath, maybe whisper a quick prayer, and then make your decision. Don't just rush into it. 99% of my poor decisions were all ones because I rushed into. Because I just made by the seat of my pants. And I didn't pause, I didn't take a breath, and I definitely didn't pray about it. I noticed in general though, in hurrying, in decision making, it happens in these micro decisions of our lives. Micro decisions are the ones maybe we don't even think about. They're not life altering, but it's a small decisions. And what happens if we make several micro decisions that are poor, they add up to a greater issue. But oftentimes we don't even recognize them. It's like that time you go to have lunch with a coworker of the opposite sex. It's just lunch, then it becomes two, and it becomes three. Pretty soon there's late night meetings. Pretty soon you're not telling your spouse. And it gets worse. Those are micro decisions. If you recover from alcohol, you say, I'm hungry, I'm gonna go get some food. And you know that the bar down the street has cheap happy hour meals. So the micro decision of going there, and then your throat gets dry. It won't be that bad. And so you make a micro decision, and those micro decisions are layered and layered, and they happen when we are in a hurry. They lead up to a big one. But instead of doing that, when that happens, maybe you pause, you take a breath, and you say a quick prayer, and you decide, I'm gonna call my spouse to go have lunch instead. Or maybe you say, yeah, there's a lot of places I can go eat, or I'm just gonna stay home. It's a micro decision, but it's a big one, and you've taken that time, that stop to pause and breathe, and it happens thousands and thousands of times. What are we gonna do when we're confronted with a micro decision if we had just taken that moment to pray? I bet we could make a better decision. I live in the same world you do, and I often make decisions on the fly, and honestly, I think we're addicted, though. We like the fast pace. None of us like delayed gratification. Two-day shipping is too slow. None of us like to wait. We don't like to study. We don't like to get behind what the Bible is telling us because it's not fun. But oftentimes we regret those quick, hurried decisions that we haven't paused and done. In the Bible, there's a story of the firstborn son of Isaac. His name was Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and we don't understand this culture a whole lot, but the firstborn in that culture, they would have gotten the family rights, everything with the family. They would have been in charge of the family when the elder dies. They would have received all the wealth. They would have been controlled of the entire estate. That was the responsibility of the firstborn son. So they'd get all of that. So the story goes that Esau is coming in from a hunt and he's famished, he's hungry, he had a long day, and he comes into the camp, he comes into home, and he smells his brother's cooking. His younger brother is a great cook and he's famished. And he goes to his younger brother and says, I'm famished, give me a bowl of soup now. And his younger brother, who is quite cunning, says, first, give me your birthright. He essentially, give me everything you're entitled to when dad dies. It's a fun family reunion. Give me everything. And he says, fine, I'm famished. He trades everything for a bowl of soup. That sounds silly, but we do this all the time with these micro decisions of our lives. If Esau would have paused, taken a breath, and prayed, I think he would have seen the gravity of it and been able to make a better decision for his life and for his family's life. And the pages of history are riddled with stories like this, these micro decisions which lead to a big one. We've traded careers for embezzlement. We've traded marriages and families for an affair. We've traded one drink for alcoholism. We've traded all of these things for something terrible because of a micro decision. Jesus didn't live a life like that. Jesus never ran anywhere. One step at a time. That's how I want to live my life. I want to live my life one step at a time, asking God, what do you want from me? Who do you want me to be? How do you want me to live this life? Never running, but in my Father's will. How about you? Will you make decisions necessary in order to help you make the better decision that God has for you? Let's pray about that together, can we? Father God, thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word today. And your word is riddled with story after story, teaching after teaching about how you are engaging in our world. And some of it we look at like, I don't understand this whole donkey thing. I don't understand. I don't understand birthrights. I don't understand sacrifices. But then I understand truly that you have called us, if we're a follower of you, to be baptized and tell the world about who we are. And God, we have life decisions every single day with our families, with our friends, with our jobs, with everything. We have decisions to make. God, and help us, please. Those micro decisions that come at us so quick, remind us to pause and take a breath. Say a prayer that the decision we make will be one that is glorifying to you. And then at the end of the day, even if it doesn't work out best, we know we are pursuing you with everything that we have. Father, I thank you for the desire that you want to give us. You say, come to us. You want to help us with these decisions. Help us to recognize how much you love your child. You love us. You want the best for us. And help me surrender that to you, to put aside any pride I have, to put aside the ego I have, that you will be the Lord of my life in everything. Because I know, God, from experience, this isn't easy for me. I don't like people telling me what to do. So God, help me in the day-to-day, step-by-step decisions to give you maybe just one more thing today. Just maybe even a micro decision will change the course of my life. Thank you, Father, for the way that you love us, the grace you extend to us, and the mercy you've shown us over and over. Father, we give you this afternoon and the decisions that we make from here on out. May they be yours and yours alone.